Glad to see everyone back this evening. You know, as many of you know, Ashley and I took a trip, a very quick trip, I might add, back to Tennessee this past week. And the reason for that is, of course, as many of you also already know, I've got a great grandmother that's been on hospice for some time now, and it's just a matter of time before she passes. I also had a great uncle, as you saw on the board earlier today, that has passed away. It was her son. And so death has kind of been at the forefront of my thoughts lately. Now, I remember someone asking me a question not very long ago concerning our study tonight. The question was, will we know one another in heaven? Well, I thought tonight, seeing as how we've got folks in this congregation and we know folks at all times, and going through this at this time myself, to consider this question tonight, will we know one another in heaven? You know, it's one thing to hope for something. It's another thing to believe in something. Yet it is altogether a different thing to prove what one believes. And so, friends, can it be shown from the Scriptures, from God's Word, that we shall know one another in heaven? Friends, I believe the answer to that question is a resounding yes. Romans 15 and verse 4, a verse that we quoted this morning. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, and we've quoted in our Bible class, were written for our learning. Talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Friends, I want us, first of all, in considering this question, will we know one another in heaven, to notice some things that we find in the Old Testament. Turn with me first to the book of Job, and I hope that you have your Bibles this evening, as we're going to be turning in the pages quite a bit. The book of Job, notice first of all with me chapter 14. Chapter 14. Let's notice some things that Job has to say concerning the afterlife. Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Job firmly believes in an afterlife. He believes that after he dies, that he will change. Notice the end of verse 14. Will I wait till my change come? Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. He firmly believes in that. Now turn over to Job chapter 19. Job 19. I want you to notice with me verses 25 through 27. Job, in somewhat of a prophetical sense here, he says, beginning in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Friends, Job says here that when he sees the Lord, when he sees his Redeemer, when he sees Jesus Christ, who has not yet even walked upon the face of the earth, he's going to know who he is. He's going to be able to see him with his own eyes. He's going to be able to know that his Redeemer indeed is the God of heaven. What about a passage of which we read in the book of 1 Samuel? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. King Saul is coming toward the end of his life here. David has already been anointed the future king of Israel. Saul has perceived as much, and he's doing everything within his power to kill David. David has been fleeing from Saul for some time. But Saul decides he's going to talk to Samuel. There's one problem with this. Samuel's dead. And so he seeks out a witch, the witch of Endor. Begin reading with me in 1 Samuel, chapter 28 and verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art saw. Now, I want us to notice something here also. There was not to be any witchcraft in Israel. Notice her surprise in verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. She didn't really think this was going to happen. She was going to have to put on an act to convince Saul, her customer, that what she was saying was actually from whoever he wanted her to call forth. But she sees that this is Saul. And verse 13, the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy?" Notice here, friends, that Saul knew Samuel. Samuel had already passed on. And not only that, but Samuel knew Saul. He knew him. There was no doubt as to who was talking with one another. Turn with me now to 2 Samuel. Let's notice something from the life of David. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. And notice with me verse 23. Here we are after the sin that David has committed with Bathsheba. A child had been conceived, and God had promised David that child was going to die. David had been fasting and praying for several days now, waiting upon this child to die. Verse 23, "But now he is dead. The people have brought him the news, fearing that David would take it so hard that he would surely die. But as soon as he heard it, he got up, he washed himself, and he went and ate." And they asked within themselves, why is this happening? They even went so far as to ask David, and David said, "He is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" Notice his words now. He believes with all his heart he's going to be able to recognize his dead son one day. He says, verse 23, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." He believes with all his heart he's going to see him again. David was the writer of the 23rd Psalm. And we see there, in Psalm chapter 23 and verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But how was a man so troubled as David was in the later parts of his life able to write something so beautiful as the 23rd Psalm? Friends, it's because he found comfort in God. He found comfort in the hope of heaven, to know that he would be able to see loved ones once more, to know that he would be able to recognize them. If we were to turn over to Psalm 37, in verse 18, we would read these words, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, echoing these words, talks about the inheritance of heaven, knowing that we have that hope, that we're going to be reunited with those that died for Christ, with those that had lived aforetime. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8 echoes those sentiments. Psalm 16, once more. Acts 2, 29 through 31, David had prophesied of the coming of Jesus. He didn't speak of himself, but he spoke of Jesus. All of these men, friends, believed that they would know other Christians in heaven. Knew that they knew within themselves that they would know one another. So those are some affirmations from aforetime. Now let's notice the testimony of the Transfiguration. Probably one of the best answers to the question, "Will we know one another in heaven?" is found in the account of the Transfiguration. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Here Jesus is going up to the mountain. He takes with him, as we'll read in just a moment, Peter, John, and James. He's going to have a conversation there with Moses and Elijah. We begin reading in verse 28, and we read, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus." Notice what Peter says here. He's talking about two men that had been dead for hundreds of years. Peter had never met these folks. Notice what he says. "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. Friends, they spoke, Moses and Elijah did, with Jesus of his decease. And that decease there comes from a Greek compound, exodon, meaning journey. Comes from ek, go out, and hodos, meaning road. Here Peter called Moses and Elijah by name. Two men that had been dead for hundreds of years. Peter had never seen them, and yet he knew them. Recognized them. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me verses 15 through 18. Peter gives his own account of that event. Beginning in verse 15 in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,' and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Peter says, "I was there. I heard that voice. I saw those men. There is no doubt." Here we have an eyewitness account of what took place there. He knew who they were, though they have been dead for hundreds of years. We have further affirmation from Hadean accounts. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, John says he sees this vision, and the seals removed. He sees these men, these men and women that had been killed for Christ's sake. Now, how would John know that if he did not recognize these folks? And how it seems, as we read through that particular portion of Scripture, Revelation 6, 9 through 11, that they knew that these people that John saw in this vision knew one another. They were in paradise. They were in heaven. Turn with me now. Another powerful statement as to whether or not we'll know one another in heaven or in the afterlife is found in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Here again we have a man that had never seen Abraham, and yet he knew who he was. The Bible explicitly says he looked up and saw Abraham. And then he saw Lazarus. He knew who Lazarus was, but he recognized him. Here were two men that were contemporary, and he recognized who he was. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. It tells us this man was a Jew. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Friends, here is a powerful, powerful statement as to whether we'll know one another in heaven. Here is the rich man in torment, and he lifts up his eyes, and first of all, he recognizes Abraham, and the second of all, he recognizes Lazarus, with whom he was contemporary. From the account of the Mount of Transfiguration to this account here found in Luke chapter 16, friends, I believe there can be no doubt as to whether we will know one another in the hereafter. But as we consider this, friends, I believe we must also consider the judgment and the things that will take place there. Consider with me Luke chapter 12. 47 and 48. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, or shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Friends, we see here the justness of judgment. God is a loving God. And he has given us the comfort of knowing that we're going to recognize our loved ones in heaven. Now someone asked, you know, what about those of our family or our friends that are not Christians and may not be with us there, will not be with us there? Friends, I don't have the answer to that. How will we not be saddened by that knowledge? I don't know. Maybe God wipes that portion of our memory clean. I have no idea. All I know is there's no tears in heaven. But one thing we can be assured of, friend, while we have the comfort of God, knowing that we can know one another, we will know one another in heaven, friends, we know that God's a just God too, and that we have to be prepared. We talked about being prepared this morning. Being equipped for the storms of life, friends, and when we lose loved ones, there's no doubt about it. That's a storm of life. But we must know and must be aware of the justness of judgment. Christ speaks of such in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, speaking there of the sheep on the right hand and the goats upon being parted upon the left. And he goes through and he says, those that fed him when he was hungry and thirsty and naked in prison and visited him and those types of things, he's going to say, come. Those that saw him in those manners and did not do anything, he's going to say, depart. Again, you see the justness of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 shows the justness of judgment. Numerous other scriptures. So will we know one another in heaven? Friends, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice with me the passage beginning of verse 49. But as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Friends, there's one thing, another thing that we can be assured of is that there's going to be a change when the last day gets here. We'll no longer bear these fleshly bodies, but we'll be changed to have a heavenly body, an incorruptible body. And one thing, one parallel to which we can draw there, you know, we may think that as we forget, as we are human, there are times, I know, there are probably quite a few high school classmates, if I were to see them today, I wouldn't recognize them. And I had classes with them every day. Some I would remember. We forget folks and their faces and their names all the time, friends, but that's not going to be the case when we're changed. Not if God has already told us and shown us through His Word that we're going to see and remember one another. You know, it's a wonderful thought to know that one day I might get to have a conversation with Moses or Abraham. You know, I've always thought about, ever since I was a kid, when I read the account of Jacob wrestling with the angel. What was that like? To know that I'm going to be able to look Jacob in the eye and ask him that question. To be able to talk to my Lord face to face. And to know within my heart, know within myself, that I'll know who He is when I'm able to see His face. Friends, as we go through this life and we come across friends and we lose those friends, we lose family members, we lose our loved ones, it can be a great comforting thought that if they were Christians and they lived their lives according to God's Word, to have confidence that one day we'll be able to be with them again. And know one another. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, in order for this to be a joyous reunion after we pass from this earth, we must be one with Christ. And for that to happen, we need to know what His Word says on that matter. And friends, God's Word tells us what we must do to be saved. How we get into Christ and how we are to put Christ on. And friends, that is in baptism. And if we will believe in Jesus Christ, who He said that He is, that He is the Son of the living God, that He came to this earth and He bled and died for our sins, friends, and that we will repent of our sins, confess Him before men, and then be baptized. Put Christ on in baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. And friends, we can walk hand in hand with God. We can walk hand in hand with Christ. And we can know that we can spend an eternity with Him in heaven. That we'll get to see those men as Peter saw Moses and Elijah. Friends, are you here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why not tonight? Why not put Christ on in baptism? Why not be His forevermore? Are you here tonight, my friend, having done those things in which we've just mentioned, but fallen away? Would you come home? Would you be His again? Friends, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?